Thank you. It is good that you've stayed on, and we trust that as we gather again round the Word of God, that we will indeed be blessed. I want us now to turn to the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans, and chapter number 8. I was going to read just a selection of these verses, but we'll read it all. It'll only take a couple of minutes more to do that, and I just feel it might be to profit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together to good, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I say, a lengthy reading, but I trust that it is to blessing and to profit. Just then, for a couple of minutes to reconnect our minds. And by the way, because this is after lunch, if you're sleepy, I'll call out your name, okay? And that way we can make sure everybody stays sharp. So tell me if you fall asleep, I'll just call out your name, okay? So try your best. I know sometimes after you've ate, you might feel a little bit sleepy. But here we come to look again and to think of the fact that we have favor before God. And in due course, we will look at fellowship with God and fitness for God. In the earlier session, we sought to see and to understand the great value in understanding and appreciating the position into which God has brought us. A position that is not dependent upon us. A position that resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. And so for us, there is safety and there is security. And we can have confidence before God, coming right into his very holy presence. Access before him. And to speak with clarity before him, with boldness. In confidence. Oh, we have truly been brought into a place that is most wonderful before God. As I mentioned, sometimes our confidence can be shaken because we have lost sight of that divine reality. And 99% of the time that is because of sin. And I wouldn't think there's anybody here so foolish as to believe that a person who is saved by God's grace can attain to sinless perfection. If you have that idea in your mind, I will counsel you this. You have a very high estimation of yourself and a very low estimation of the work of Christ. However, I don't think there are any that would hold on to that this evening. You would know the problem and the reality of sin. And how, when sin comes in, and sin, of course, we often think about that from the negative sides of things, the things that are wrong, but equally from the things that we should do and that we don't do. Those things can come in upon us and it can stifle and stumble us in our walk before God. I want us to ask the little question, first of all, very simply. Why does it disturb us? Why is it that when sin enters in, our rest in Christ is so disturbed? And the contentment in Christ is so disturbed? Well, one thing is this. We know something of the reality of the ugliness of sin, if I could put it that way. The sin, and we see it for what it is, and it annoys us and it upsets us. I have sinned again, I've done that, what's wrong? And it annoys us and it upsets us. But it also can be because we know I shouldn't have done that because I have been freed from the power of sin. And it can also be that we are conscious that God is a holy God, and we want to please Him, and we want to enjoy fellowship with Him, and we want to enjoy His company, and we know something of what sin is, and it disturbs us. Well, one of the things that sometimes we do in that situation as the people of God is we almost want to step away from God. And that's the very opposite thing of what we should be doing. You see, dear child of God, you ought to rejoice that you find that sin a part of it. You ought to rejoice that you have come to see as a children of the day that that sin is wrong and that it is against God. There are millions around you and it never crosses their mind. But because you're a child of the day, because you are one of light, you know and you understand this is wrong. That's because you're a child of God. And the reason why it upsets you that you haven't withstood and you haven't been able to not yield yourself to it, the reason why you find that so disturbing is because you know the very work of Christ broke the power of sin. Be thankful, dear child of God, that you know this. What am I getting at, you see? Your mind about sin is in agreement with God's. That's why it upsets you. That's why it is in conflict with you, because you understand this isn't right. And so I just want to begin with reminding you, I think it's a blessed thing when that happens, that you understand what it is. You see, here's the mistake that we often make when it comes to these things, is that we come to God and we know that we're to confess our sins, and we come before God and we confess them, and then we plead with God to forgive us, and we don't feel forgiven, so we pray a little bit more, and we don't feel it, so we pray a little bit more. And then we get upset and we're saying, "Oh Lord, forgive me." Dear child of God, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. The matter of your sin is dealt with forever and eternally. You don't have to come into the presence of God and look for all of that to be dealt with afresh. No, that was dealt for once and for all through the glorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear loved one in the meeting, you don't have to come into the presence of God and beg and beseech. That was secured at Calvary. You now enter into the good. In knowing that what I have done is wrong, you come into the presence of God and you acknowledge it. And you confess it. And it's not, dear child of God, that you have to go through and give a precise catalogue of your sins. Because if that were the idea, you would never get that catalogue properly filled out, would you? You'd miss a lot, wouldn't you? I know I would. But it is a coming into the presence of God and acknowledging sin. It is a coming into the God of heaven and acknowledging that what has been done is wrong. And then going on your way rejoicing, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, there is one who is the accuser. And as it were, I see him in the courts of heaven and he makes his accusations. And you know what? In heaven they get no hearing. No hearing. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Didn't we read it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Dear child of God, you are justified. You are declared righteous before God. because you're in Christ. And so we can have that confidence before God that if we come and we confess our sins, He's willing and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, here is the Blessed One, the Holy God of heaven. And we have a perfect standing before Him because of what Christ has done. You see that accuser? He doesn't get a court in heaven's ears. Do you know what he does? He comes and whispers in our ears. If he can't disturb, as it were, the peace at the throne of God, he'll come and he'll just try to disturb the peace in your soul. That's what he'll do. Do you know what you can do? You can just turn here to the book of Romans and chapter number 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, here is the one who deals with the matter of condemnation. The one who died and is risen, and where is he? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's also making intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit making intercession. He is also making intercession for us. You see, dear child of God, when Satan comes with those accusations and pointing out to you your failure and telling you you're a fraud, turn again, get your eye upon Christ, and know that you have been brought into all the favor of the living God. And have that confidence that what Christ has done is eternally sufficient. Sometimes we turn to Psalm 51. And we turn to Psalm 51 and we see David. And we see the groanings of his heart regarding his sin. And we come through that and we say to ourselves, well, you know, that just has to be my prayer. That has to be what I need to say. And there are certain elements of this that we could rightly say, for I acknowledge my transgressions. We could certainly say that. But come down through these verses and say, for example, verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Today, dear child of God, because of what Christ has done, that's already dealt with. And we just, well, I was going to say flick over the page, that's in my Bible. And it says, create in me a new heart. But you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Cast me not away from thy presence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We could certainly say that. And so there are things as those that have come into the wonderful good of the provision of grace. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided, not a covering for sin, not something temporary, but something that is eternal and permanent, we can know the wonderful joy of favor with God. And so, dear child of God, as we think upon these things and we think about the reality of our sin and the fact that we can come with honesty and openness before God and acknowledge it with a heart that's touched and we see the ugliness of it and we shouldn't have yielded to it, and we're in agreement with God to come into His presence and just acknowledge that, and then to allow afresh the wonder of what He has done and what He has brought me into to flood my soul. So important and so vital. There are many, as I say, dear children of God, and they're trying to carry around still the burden of sin with them. And it only leads to disappointment, disillusion, and eventually disaster. I want to think a little bit further then. Well, that's all very well, Brian, but you know, there seems to be always an ongoing battle. Well, there is.
It is an ongoing battle. Because there is that called the flesh. And it is never going to be improved. It's never going to be made any better. It is a constant enmity with God. And if we had just read before this, what we would find is that a person who is not living in the power of the Spirit of God, in the power of salvation, you can just write this word, wretched. Wretched. And may I just add, for those that are interested, I don't think it matters so much whether it's a person who's unsaved or a person who is saved. In either condition, trying to live through the flesh will only ever produce wretchedness. It is in living in dependence upon the Spirit of God. It is in living in dependence upon Christ. There is the ability to overcome. There will never be any improvement in this wretchedness. And this body has needs that will drive it. And this body is a place where the things of sin are worked out. And there are things that I can't help but come in. The question is what I do when they do come in. You see, sin will always seek to have mastery over you. That's what it wants. But the power of its mastery was broken by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taken out from the grip and the power of Satan, from the God of this world, from the prince, the power of the air, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the power of sin is broken. But sin's like an abuser. You know what an abuser does? They abuse someone. But when that person is set free from them, that abuser will oftentimes seek to try and reach out its influence again to the victim. And we know just in the earthly sphere that sometimes that victim feels as if that influence is putting them under the power again. And what really needs to happen is the victim to understand, no power. I'm free. And you see, this is where we come in Romans 6. These are the things that we need to reckon. Reckon ourselves. Let's just read it. In chapter 6 of the book of Romans, in verse number 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are truths to be appropriated. And the fact that that power of sin is broken and I am free, that is something we need to make our own. To understand that that sin does not have dominion over us. It may reach its influence upon us, but it does not have power over us. And it comes to the question of this, yielding. And again, that's in Romans in chapter 6, verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should bathe in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And so when sin comes as now an invader into our lives, we do have the power to say no. We didn't have that before. Sadly, oftentimes it gets its way and we have to come and confess. But dear child of God, this is something Christ has secured for you. A freedom from the power of sin. And so these are truths that we are to appropriate. We are to make good to ourselves. That we do not yield ourselves as servants of unrighteousness. So, the power is broken. And I'm free. How is it then that I am going to fulfill righteousness? How is it then that I am going to walk according to this liberty? And how is it I am going to walk in this great salvation that God has provided? That I yield not myself to righteousness. I don't want to sin. How is it that I can move forward and sin less? We can't be sinless, but we ought to sin less. How can we do that? Well, as I first of all mentioned, there is the acceptance of the great truth that we have found favor with God. There needs to be the appropriation of truth, that in that favor and in that goodness of God, we have been set at liberty. We have been set at freedom. We have read in this chapter, Romans and chapter number 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. If you were to turn over to the little book of Galatians and over to chapter number 3, what you would find there is this comment. Having begun, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now let me get it so I can read it aright for you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing and faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Is it that in the flesh? Is it that in doing things by fleshly means that we're going to be able to sin less? Is it by determination? Right. I'm not going to. I'm going to order my life in this way, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that another way. I'll have the victory over it. Well, this is saying, how did you begin? It was by the hearing of faith. It was by the work of the Holy Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Through the works of the flesh? I think it's obvious. No, that's not going to be how it is. That's not going to be how this is going to be accomplished. There is a little expression in Galatians and chapter number 3, and you know it very well. The just shall live by faith. It applies when it comes to this subject. Just moving in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I don't know how many times in my life, just like you, because believe me, I'm not standing up here talking down to you on a subject like this, not at all. I cannot tell you the amount of times in my life where I have known that there is wrong and I have tried to discipline my mind in that way and it doesn't work. But just in that dependence upon the Spirit of God, living by faith upon God's ability to keep you, living in dependence upon God to be able to deliver you, to bring you into likeness to his Son. Oh, that's of vital importance. Sometimes, dear saints of God, we complicate things away too much. The simplicity of the just shall live by faith. We also have a number of other verses that I'd like to refer to in this book of Galatians. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust. See, what's this? This is living in the good of what God has done. What has God done? I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Now you wouldn't know that if God hadn't told it. But I am crucified with Christ. And all that I am in my standing as a fallen child of Adam's race is put to death. There's nothing beautiful about the flesh in any shape or form. Don't expect it. But dear child of God, everything that you are in Christ is absolutely and totally sublimely beautiful. Because it's in Christ. It's in Christ. And so what we have to do is again appropriate this truth to ourselves. And we have to, as it were, agree with God, all those old lusts, I'm finished with them. God has put it to death. I agree with God. That's over. That's past. I agree with God. And how is it that I'm going to be kept in that position? It's by keeping close to Christ. You know something? As long as I look here, I'll not make much progress. But when I have my eye upon Christ, it will naturally, as I appreciate Him, and as I'm drawn out in a love and wonder to Him, it will have, I was going to say, a natural impact upon me in bringing me into conformity to Him. Conformity to Him. Ah, dear child of God, this is what God is working. This is what God is working, that there might be that likeness in Christ, and you will not do it in the power of the flesh. You will do it alone through the workings of the Spirit of God. And so we have a responsibility in the good of what God has done for us to appropriate these truths to ourselves and to apply them, that we yield not our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. We live in a world where we are bombarded with things. And you could hardly drive 2 or 3 kilometers through the city here without your mind being polluted in some way, some shape, or some form. You could hardly turn on the radio or a television or the internet or whatever, any form of communication, without being polluted. And you can't help living in a polluted world. But I tell you what we can do. We can spend as much time as possible in that heavenly world. I'm as guilty as anyone of finding YouTube clips and whatever interesting. There's always something that appeals to everybody from different ideas and concepts and one thing another. And it's amazing how you could just flick through something. And I do it, and I've done it, guilty as charged. But if I am feeding on that all the time, my sensitivity to sin will just go. But if I am dwelling in the heavenly atmosphere, if I am dwelling in closeness to Christ, in communion with Him, then those other things are just exposed for what they are. And we want to hide away from them and have minimal exposure. And they come in many different guises and every different shapes and forms. It might be the girl in the office. Maybe you just shouldn't have a coffee with her down the street at lunchtime. Maybe it might be the sports field. And I could do with a wee bit of sports. I acknowledge that. But if I spend 10 hours a week in the sports field, and I listen to the language of those around about me, and I spend half an hour preparing for Lord's Day morning, and I spend 5 minutes preparing for the Bible study, and I offer up a little hurried prayer in the morning, A little hurried prayer, a tired prayer in the evening, a little 5-minute read here and there. Do you think it's going to help? Oh no, what we feed on, what we spend time on, what we allow into our souls has a big, big impact. Oh, if we could just get occupied with Christ. Get occupied with what He wants. I would say to the young people here, it's worthwhile just getting down your Bible, and maybe it'll take you a night or two, but read through the New Testament. And every time it talks about salvation, and you come across the little word, that, and God gives a reason why He has saved us, you just write that down. And you'll see something of what God's wanting to achieve. And as a child of God that is appreciative of what God wants to achieve and sees the workings of God and what He is seeking to accomplish and how you could just dovetail in with that, it will lift you up to a higher plane. And the unrest that has come in because of sin will fade away in the light of His glory and grace. So, dear child of God, this afternoon, each one of us, without exception, in 101 shapes and forms, are bombarded with sin. And we do sin. And we do fail. But none of that changes the favor we have with God. It affects our fellowship. And that is what we'll maybe look at shortly in the will of God tomorrow, if God spares us. Think about fellowship. And one thing I'll say, I think I've got a minute if I can see right upon that clock, round the back. When we are appreciating these things, we'll not want to sin as much. There are some, and obviously the apostle deals with this, that would say, well, if that's the case, you know, we've got favor with God, we can just do as we like. Well, dear child of God, if you can look into the face of Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, and then just go your way and do your own thing, may God have mercy upon you. Look full in His face. Spend time with Him. Living by faith and dependence upon the Spirit. Committing your day and your way to the Spirit of God for Him to lead and to Him to guide and Him to rule will have such a preservative effect upon you. Read Romans 8. In fact, I would say study, if you're young, Romans 6, 7 and 8. And then, when you've done that, you can qualify to move on to Romans 12 after that. May God bless you by His grace.